It's been about 2 years now. We were out at the San Antonio World Missions meeting, and I went to a Bible class led by Tom Jones and Doug Jacoby. And one of the things they brought up in class, Tom Jones did, the first thing he said was, "When was the last time you ever changed your thinking about something in the Bible?" And I couldn't remember. I just could not remember for the life of me. I said, "I don't know that I've ever changed my thinking about much." So it really challenged me to change my thinking. So this morning I'm talking to you about one of the things that has changed in my view of Scripture, and share it with you and just give you something to think about. It's not radical. Somebody might get upset. But it's just kind of a different look at something. And I hope it'll help. So before we begin, though, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you very much for being with us this week. Yes. Father, thank you so much for just taking care of us physically, taking care of us spiritually and emotionally. Yes. Father, thank you for taking care of our families and letting us remain employed. Father, if we became unemployed this week, I pray that you would bless that person and that they would be encouraged by you and realize that you're always with them no matter what the job market does. Father, if we've lost anyone or anyone has gone to the hospital, I pray you would give us faith and give them faith to endure these times. Yes. Father, help us just to realize that you really are in control of all this going on. That no matter what's happening in the world or what's happening in our lives or in the lives of those we love, that you really do rule. And you, just nothing gets out of your control. And Father, help us to know that and believe that. Father, please bless us now while we study. I pray you will be with me and help me to share the things I've prepared. I pray you would be with all of our hearts, that we would really want to grow closer to you and be more like your son, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the hope that we have of living with you forever in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me tell you something. Christy and I went to last week. I don't know if, I think maybe some of you were there. I'm not sure. Yeah, Alan and Sherry were there. So last week, we went and celebrated Andy Van Buren's life. Andy Van Buren's a brother over in Athens who passed away. He's been in the Atlanta church for decades, and he passed away. And one thing he wanted to do was he did not want to have a funeral service. He wanted to be cremated, and then for there to be a party with beach music and barbecue. And that's what we went to last Sunday afternoon. We went to a party with beach music and barbecue, and it was pretty cool. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to rethink the whole funeral thing. You know, I kind of want a funeral where everybody's crying over me leaving. You know, that's kind of what I picture, you know. Everybody's so sad that I'm gone. But I'm rethinking that whole thing now. I think more people would show up. You know, if you offer beach music and barbecue, people go, "Well, I'll go to that. I don't know him, but that sounds really good." So, but it was a wonderful time. Different people were selected to get up and share mainly funny stories about Andy. If you ever met Andy Van Buren, I told his son Jeff, I said, "I'm pretty sure before he got there, God gathered everyone around and said, 'Now, just so you know, this guy coming up now is a little bit different than anyone we've ever had here before. So just be prepared.'" But he was an awesome, awesome brother. And I know that the angels in heaven are rejoicing with him being there, and I know his family's rejoicing that too. So, but it was really a great experience. So today we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, about living life by the Spirit. And I want us to think about a couple of things in the introduction. One is that just remember the context of all this that we're talking about in Galatians. It's a choice between following the way of the cross, or for them, choosing circumcision and the law of Moses as part of being a Christian. And that was a choice before them. Choice by being going the way of the cross or adding the law of Moses to Christianity. For us, in application, it's still basically the same thing. We've talked more about choosing the way of the cross or choosing a life of works that is not being saved by the grace of God. So that's one thing I want us to think about in the context. Another thing about this is, especially when we're talking about verses 19 through 21, all of a sudden, Paul did not decide to give a discourse on what was wrong with the pagans. He did not decide to create a sin list for people who were not disciples. And I think sometimes what we have done in the past is, and I'm not saying there's something wrong with us sharing that list with people who aren't Christians. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that wasn't why it was originally written. And I think that'd be a good thing for us to think about, remembering how valuable it is for us to always consider things in context. So I did write down a question, though, I want you to think about. You don't have to write it down because it's kind of a long question. But to get us thinking about this, think about this. Could it be that anyone who chooses to follow a life other than one led by the Spirit, I'm talking about disciples, will eventually end up giving in to those desires of the flesh, the very thing they were trying to avoid? I think that's one of the things Paul's trying to get across here, is that if you decide not to go the way of the cross, even as a disciple, you're going to fall into those things in verses 19 through 21, the very thing you were trying to escape. Wow. You try and live a life that is a life of works, just doing one thing after another, keeping busy, and that's your whole purpose in life. It's just to keep busy as a Christian. You will eventually fall back into the very thing you were trying to avoid all along. And I think that's why he dropped that in there, by the way. So let's go back, if we would. Let's go back to verse 13 and talk about that just for a moment. The use of freedom in Christ. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And that's kind of an introduction to the choices between verses 19 through 21 and verses 22 and 23. One is indulging your sinful nature. The other involves serving one another in love. Does everyone see that? That's just kind of an introductory verse to those. But he says here are two things. He says, first of all, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Indulge means here to just basically, it's a military word, really. It means to be operating from a source of military stores. You know how people in the military, they always have, you know, all sorts of weapons and ammunition and uniforms and food and clothing. They're always stored up on the base. Know that? Anybody, those of you in the military, you know what I'm talking about. All those of us who've seen war movies know what I'm talking about. Okay, we've seen that. And he says, don't indulge yourself. Don't operate from this base of fleshly indulgences. Don't do that. And the truth is, there are all sorts of things out there that are fleshly in nature that tempt us every single day. And he basically said here, don't go to that storehouse that Satan makes available to you and operate your life out of that. Say, well, how can I avoid that? Well, that's a great question. You know, we need to think about, am I constantly in a place where I'm being in a storehouse of sinful temptations? Is that where I keep myself all the time? Well, don't be shocked if you give in to that stuff. You know, if you hang around a bunch of people who are bitter and gossipy and envious and mean-spirited, don't be shocked if you become gossipy and mean-spirited and envy and bitter. Right? You hang around people like that, you're going to take that on. Guess what? If you're on the internet a lot looking at pornographic sites, guess what you're going to take on? You'll take on that. There's no avoidance of it. So he says here, he says, don't indulge your sinful nature. Stay away from that storehouse. Rather, he says, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Amen. Be of service to other people. And that will keep you out of that storehouse that's got all the bad stuff in it. Service here had to do with nations, for example, that were in service to one another. Back then, the Romans would go out and conquer a nation, you know, and they would put that nation in service to them. And we can kind of relate to this in our history. Just think about the 13 colonies. They were in service to England. And he says, be of service to one another in love, and that will replace indulging your flesh. And we're going to talk about this more and more. So first of all, let's introduce it with the use of freedom in Christ, verse 13. Then, let's talk about the conflict, verses 16 through 18. This is really interesting here, I think. Because if you haven't related anything else that I've talked about in class, you can probably relate to this. That there is this internal struggle going on inside of us all the time, isn't there? And we sometimes look at people and say, well, you don't seem to be struggling with stuff as much as I am. They just hadn't told you. They just hadn't said anything about it. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. In the King James Version, I believe it says, for the sinful nature lusts after what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts after what is contrary to the sinful nature. That just as your sinful nature lusts or wants something deeply, your spirit does too, the Spirit of God in you. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Does that sound vaguely familiar? I didn't mean to do it. Why'd you do that? Well, I didn't want to. Why'd you do it then? You know, typical teenager answer. I don't know why I did it. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. So first of all, he says three things here about the Spirit. He says, first of all, I say, live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. Some versions have it. Walk here means to be preoccupied with. To make your way. To make your way. To progress along a certain path. That's what it means here by walk or be led by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. Let's talk, first of all, let's use it. And I think some of your verses say live by the Spirit. Is that correct? Live. I think just it's the same concept. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. A long time ago, I was looking at this. I used to read a lot of works by this counselor whose name was J. Adams. J. Adams wrote a lot of great books on counseling and about dealing with sin. And reading one of his books is the first time I ever saw this, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, that the way you walk by the Spirit or live by the Spirit is not that you just put off stuff or try to avoid stuff, but that you replace things. Everybody with me? So look here. You, starting in verse 20 of Ephesians 4. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being made new by its deceitful desires, by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that all sounds good. The question is, well, how do I do that? Right? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbors. So you say, well, I have a problem with lying. How do I get over that? Do I just stop lying? No. You decide you're going to become a person who always tells the truth. That's how you quit being a liar. You start always telling the truth. You say, well, that might get me in trouble a lot of times. Well, yeah. But wouldn't you rather be in trouble by telling the truth rather than in trouble by being a liar? He says, well, how do I just start telling the truth? He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry and give the devil a foothold. So how do I get over being angry? Well, make sure before you go to bed that you have made resolution with all those people you're angry with, if possible. That's how you quit being an angry person. Some of us are angry people. And it's because we have not made resolution with people. That's usually why we're angry. We're just angry at other people. We didn't say, well, I'm angry at the job, I'm angry at the economy, I'm angry at the president, you know, whatever. You know. But just because you know what usually is? You're angry at somebody you know. And he says, make resolution before the sun goes down. That's how you quit being an angry person. How do you quit being a thief? He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Well, that's good. But must work doing something useful with his hands that he may have something to share with those in need. How do you quit being a thief? Well, you start giving to other people. You stop taking their money, you start giving money. You start stealing their possessions, you start giving your possessions away. That's how you quit being a thief. It's not that you just quit stealing, but you got to replace it. And so when he says here about walking, if we'll go back to Galatians, he's talking about being led by the Spirit or walking by the Spirit. This is what he means. He means I'm progressing along the way, but I'm replacing fleshly things with things of the Spirit. Then he says, he uses a phrase contrary to the Spirit in verse 17. The sinful nature does what is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit was contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. Now I want you to write down Romans 7, 14 through 20. We don't have time to read that this morning, but it really gives a great picture. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. You know, read it real fast and see if that helps. It'll drive you nuts trying to read it real fast. But it's that same thing. We walk by the Spirit, but there are things going on in us all the time. They will be to the day we die that are contrary to the Spirit. We just have to keep walking by the Spirit as best as possible. The word here for contrary is a great word. It means to be involved in a duel. It means to be face to face in a duel. And that's what your fight with Satan is. It is a duel. It's a face-to-face, last man standing duel. That's how you got to look at it. It's that serious. And then he says, and this is so cool here. I like all this. He goes on, he says, verse 18, he says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Led. It means to be taken hold of like an animal. To be led away to court. The police come and get you. And they lead you to court. How many of you have dogs? Raise your hand if you got a dog. D-A-W-G. Everybody got a dog? Okay. How many of you have a leash that goes with that dog? Good. How many of you have cats? How many of you have a leash for your cat? People don't have leashes for cats. Not quite sure why. I think they need leashes more than dogs do. But that's the verbiage here. It's getting a leash for your pet and taking him where you want him to go. And he says that's how we need to depend upon the Spirit, that we let the Spirit lead us like a leash on an animal. Now, it doesn't mean the animal doesn't have freedom. You know, we take our dog out in the backyard, and we sometimes have him on the leash. Most of the time we let him run kind of nuts, but every once in a while we'll have to take him out on a leash for whatever reason. And he still has a lot of freedom, especially with Christy. He leads her more than she leads him. He just goes everywhere, and she's just kind of, you know, hold on to it. Yeah, hold on for dear life. So there's freedom there, but you're still in ultimate control, aren't you? And that's what he means by here. He says the Spirit, if you're going to be led by the Spirit, we have freedom, but the Spirit is guiding us. And we start to eat something we're not supposed to eat, and he jerks us by the neck. And we go out the gate we're not supposed to go out, he jerks us by the neck. He says, come back here. We try to run out in front of a car or chase it. He jerks us. He says, don't do that. That's what it means by being led by the Spirit. Freedom, but he's guiding us. Next, the acts of the flesh. Now, we're not going to go into these because you probably studied these out and you probably have seen these a lot. But let's just read them. And then I want to, these are basically the three divisions, but I want to talk about what this means too. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, remember, he's talking to Christians. He's not saying, oh, by the way, let's talk about non-Christians for a moment. No. In fact, this list, just so you know, this list was the typical list that the Jewish teacher would pull out when he would talk about the Gentiles. So this list had been around a long time before it was written by inspiration by Paul. This was the Jewish go-to list when they want to talk about the Gentiles. So he just pulls out that list, but he applies it to the Christians. Okay? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. The first three, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, are more sensual sins, if we want to call them that. Idolatry and witchcraft are idolatrous sins. The word for witchcraft, by the way, is, I believe it's pharmaceus, from which we get our word pharmaceutical or drugs. Isn't that interesting?
Interesting.
Yeah. I don't say that to your pharmacist, okay? You know that stands for witchcraft, by the way. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envies. Those are relational sins. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like, again, are more sensual sins. There's really three categories of sins here that he talks about. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And once more, this is the very thing they were trying to avoid. And they were going to fall into it if they tried to live, to add the law of Moses into their lives. It's the very thing they were going to fall into that they were wanting to avoid. You say, well, how does that happen? Here's what I think happens. I had a thought this week. I don't have many great thoughts, but I had a great thought this week. I think what happens is people who live their life by works, thinking they can do enough, Christians, who think, well, if I just keep working hard, I'm going to go to heaven, get so discouraged by that thought in the back of their mind that I will never be good enough, that eventually they just kind of throw up their hands and go back into the very world they were trying to avoid. I think that's what happens a lot. Now, we may not leave, quit coming to church and all that sort of stuff, but we might be doing it secretly because we think, well, I'm never going to be good enough anyway. Why keep fighting it? I just might as well surrender to it. Whatever it might be, and I'm not talking about some of these things we call dark sins, but maybe you just decide to give in to selfish ambition, which really doesn't look that bad to the world. Maybe you just hold on to jealousy. Maybe you just hold on to being a person of dissension who just kind of never gets along with anybody else. You tried it. You tried to get away with it. Stop doing it. It doesn't work. and you just give up and you say, well, I just can't fight it. That's just who I am. How many of you, think about that. Don't raise your hand. But how many times have you said that to yourself? That's just, I guess this is just who I am. That's what this is. You just think you're never going to be good enough, so you just say, I guess that's it. Trust in the grace of God. Amen. Trust in God's mercy. Start focusing on that rather than just getting rid of this stuff. And that will allow you to get rid of it. Amen. Much more than just trying to fight your way out of it. Then he says, on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Fruit here refers to something that blooms or blossoms from something else that is within. Okay? Something that blooms or blossoms from something else that is within. For example, an apple seed. How many of y'all eat down all the way down to the core on your apples? Oh, come on, admit it. Everybody does it. Okay, you eat all the way down the core. There's those little tiny seeds in there that this apple's come from, right? Okay, so you got a little bitty seed, and yet the fruit is the apple. So when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit here, he's talking about something that is in your life, but it comes from something small or something within. Or where is the in? The in is your heart. The in place that these things come from is from your heart. So if you are more concerned about, you know, stuff in your heart, then you're going to get all the good stuff you want, and it's going to replace all the bad things that you're trying to avoid. Does that make sense? So I want you to look at a couple of verses. I'm going to give you some verses. Well, here, write these verses down, but I want you to read three verses. Write down Ezekiel 11:16-21. I'll write down those six verses. I'll give you time to write those down. Then I just want to go back and look at three of them. And I think what we're going to see in these verses is that God is more concerned about who we are than what we're doing. God is more concerned about who you are, what's going on in your heart, than what is exhibited on the outside. Because the truth is, if you get that part right, you can't help doing the rest of it. An apple seed cannot help but bear apples. Apple seeds don't worry. Am I going to become a banana? Man, what if I become an orange? I don't really like oranges. Right? And I know that's a silly thought, but isn't it the truth? You know if you see an apple seed, what you're going to get. So what's in your heart is going to produce what you want to be on the outside. Not just doing a bunch of stuff. And I know we've heard things through the years about, well, if you'll just fake it till you make it. Look, that is a great worldly slogan. It's wonderful for NA and AA. That is not from the Bible. That is not from the Bible. It's not from God. It's a worldly solution to a problem. So, look in Ezekiel 11, first of all. That's over in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 11. And let's start in verse 16. Ezekiel 11, verses 16 through 21. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. These guys go into captivity and God says, I'll go with you. Isn't that cool? He's very one set them up to go into captivity. They go into captivity and God says, oh, don't worry, I'll go with you. I mean, how gracious is God? Therefore says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then, when your heart changes, they will be careful to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to the vile images and detestable idols, I will bring them down on their own heads. What they have done declares the sovereign Lord. But notice, everything is happening in the heart. So maybe instead of praying, God help me to do this particular thing that I'm not good at, sharing my faith, liking other people, reading my Bible, praying. Instead of praying for that, maybe we need to pray, God, change my heart about those things. Amen. Well, that may not happen as fast. No, it takes longer to change your heart. It takes a lot longer to change your heart. But the result will be what God wants, because you wanted your heart to change. The reason some of us, our marriages stink so bad, is not because we don't have all the tools for fixing it. It's because we got a bad heart towards fixing it. The reason why, like me, we have trouble sharing our faith is because we've been thinking too much about sharing our faith, asking for help, as opposed to examining our hearts as to why we're not doing it and getting a heart that does want to do it. Amen. Which is what I started praying about. Amen. This week. Amen. The reason why we maybe are so, for men, so captured by lust and anger, and for women, so captured by bitterness and ingratitude. Right? Yeah. It's because we've been trying to do all these outward things as opposed to really taking a good hard look at our heart as to why we're that way. It's harder, it takes longer, but the results are better. And I think that's what he's saying here. The heart changes, everything else will follow. So, we don't have time to look at, well, let's look at Luke 6. We got time for it. I want to get the last section there. Look at Luke 6, 43. This is Jesus, Luke 6, 43 through 46. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus says, it's what's on the inside is what makes you what you are. So the fruit of the Spirit is born from the heart. Let's go back to Galatians. We'll look at one other thing real fast and then we'll be through. We've got about 5 more minutes. Also, By the way, verse 26 is part of the list tied with verses 19 through 21. Verse 26 is tied with verses 19 through 21, provoking and envying each other. Oh, and I got to say this for the brothers. I'm going to break your hearts, guys. I'm sorry. I hate to do this. You know what provoking means? It's an athletic word. And it means to challenge your opponent. Trash talking is sinful. That's wrong. I know all the men starting to squirm. I can see it. What'd you say? You mean when my favorite basketball star stands over some guy after he dunks on him and stares at him in the face? I shouldn't applaud that. No, you should not. That is wrong. That's what provoking means. It means to just challenge somebody that you've defeated in an athletic contest. So, sorry guys, but I had to bring it up. I'm sure some of the sisters are going, I told you it was wrong, honey. I told you you weren't supposed to be doing that. But show grace, okay? Show mercy. That's something we're used to. That rule had to really change our hearts to get through with that one. But verse 24 and verse 25. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. And the last thing is here, he talks about it's the crucified life. And in chapter 2, verse 19... Chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 6, and verse 14, Paul talks about the crucifixion and about living a crucified life, a life where, you know, basically you've made your severance with the world. And we have to be in a state of perpetual crucifixion if we're going to be what God wants us to be. So he says, crucify the sinful nature, and then once more he tells them to be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. And if you'll let the Spirit lead you, we'll let the Spirit lead us. We'll let the Spirit change our hearts. We will take on all those things that we look at and we admire and we want to be like. And we won't be all those things that we hate so bad. So write down Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Romans 8, 1 through 11. As soon as you write that down, go get your children. Thanks for coming today.